These two chapters are a little bit distinct. We have chapter 51 in the book of Jeremiah, which deals with the judgment of Babylon. We have chapter 52, which gives us an overview of the entire book. It kind of covers everything that happened within the book. So we'll close out the book of Jeremiah by looking back on all of those things that we have seen as we have made our way through it. When he turns to the judgment of Babylon, I think it's important for us to understand some very specific things about the area of Babylon. The city that the Bible mentions by far the most is the city of Jerusalem. The word Jerusalem or the word Zion is literally used thousands of times in the Bible. It is the city that is mentioned the most. We know about the past of Jerusalem. We know about what we now know today as the present, and it is spoken of. What's going on today in Jerusalem is spoken of in the Bible. And then we know the future of Jerusalem, and then, of course, the New Jerusalem. Second, the second city that is mentioned the most in the pages of Scripture is the city of Babylon. And we have Babylon of the past, ancient Babylon. We've got the Babylon of Jeremiah's time, kind of called Neo-Babylon. We've got Mystery Babylon in the future. And they are connected in one way or another. Whether it is exact Babylon, whether Babylon itself will actually be rebuilt, or as it is being rebuilt, but be rebuilt as an economic center, or whether it is some other aspect of Babylon that is connected there, we don't know because, get a hold of this one, it's a mystery. So when people tell you, I know exactly what Mystery Babylon is, you can kind of be doubtful when they, you know, try to really direct, hey, I know exactly what it is, because it is Mystery Babylon, and it's going to be a mystery. When it comes to the things of the future, when people draw hard, fast lines, when we see the future, we see in a mirror dimly. We kind of see it. We see some of the outlines. We kind of get an idea in the direction that it's going, but we don't know all of the details. We can't see all of those things clearly. All we can do is go by what the Bible says. And here's what we know. We know that all established false religion has its roots in Babylonianism. All right? Now I'm going to make that statement again because it's a big statement. I want you to think about it. All established false religions have their roots in Babylon. Doesn't matter which one it is. You can go back to, Islam or to Buddha or to just whatever, wherever you want to go, they all come back and have roots that connect in Babylonianism. And so everything in false religion comes out of that. And we know from the Bible that in the future, all false religion is going to culminate as well in Mystery Babylon. So we know that where false religion came from and where false religion is going comes out of Babylon. We also know that Babylonianism, or this false concept or the false worship of Babylon, has made its way into the church as well. So there are certain practices that are done inside of the church that have its roots in Babylonianism. This has caused a lot of problems for people. December 25th was Tammuz's birthday, and so it ends up being the day that we celebrate as the birthday of Jesus. That's not by a mistake, by the way. Remember that for the first 300 years of the church's existence, they were under the persecution of Rome. There were 10 different emperors that persecuted the church. Some 6 million Christians died during that time of persecution. But then Constantine came on the scenes. And it's interesting, the church spread at an incredible rate when it was under persecution. It's been said that the greater pressure that we have, the more we take our faith. Some of us that aren't sharing our faith, if all of a sudden in the United States a law was passed that you and I could no longer tell people about Jesus, a lot of us who never tell people about Jesus would go tell people about Jesus. It'd be like, hey, you can't tell me, I can't tell anybody about Jesus. And that's kind of what happened. Under the thumb of persecution, the gospel spread. And I think Satan kind of decided, if you can't beat them, join them. So Constantine, who was battling to be emperor, he eventually became the Roman emperor, saw a sign of the cross in the sky, conquer in this name. His mother then got involved. He did conquer, by the way. He did go out and battle, supposedly, in the name of the cross. He did win, and he made Christianity the state religion. In other words, you had to be a Christian. Where they had persecuted the church in Babylonianism, in the midst of Romanism and the Greek cultures, had persecuted Christians. Well, now all of a sudden, in order for these guys to keep their jobs, these different priests in Romanism, which had strong roots in Babylonianism, all of a sudden they became Christians. They took the temples that used to be for Babylonianism or Romanism in their day, which again, the two are very, very similar, and they made them into Christian things. They took Ishtar, which was in the spring, which was done with bunnies and eggs, and they brought that over into Easter. They took the worship of Tammuz, and they connected it with Christmas. And that disturbs a lot of Christians, and some Christians even draw the line and say, I'm not going to celebrate Christmas because Jesus probably wasn't born in the wintertime. It says that the shepherds were out in the field at night. The shepherds do not go out in the field at night during the winter. They do that during the summer, not during the winter. So Jesus was probably born during the time of the summer. And so some say, I'm not going to celebrate it. They have a pretty strong case as to why they don't. And I always tell people who don't want to celebrate Christmas or celebrating Easter is a little different story. And you may have noticed, we're very careful not to use the term Easter. We use the term resurrection celebration because Easter is connected to Ishtar and that kind of worship. We use resurrection celebration because we are celebrating Jesus. So some say, well, if you have an Easter egg hunt in your house, or if you've got bunnies, or if you have baskets around your house, that you're getting involved in Roman paganism. Well, I don't know that that is necessarily the case. I think that if you were doing that as a form of worship, there would be no doubt. But I think for some people, innocence comes into play. You know, you're just doing it because it's been part of our culture. It's been part of what we do, not as Romanism, but it's just part of what we do. And so you do it. And to the pure, all things are pure. And this is something you have to pray about and seek for yourself and then live your convictions. I don't have a problem with you telling someone else your convictions. I do have a problem if you get overbearing with them. I do have a problem if you tell them, well, you're in sin if you're doing these things. Remember, January comes from the Roman god Janus, which was the two-faced god looking forward and backwards. And so if you want to get really picky, you can't use the month January. You can't use that. October, the same thing. Saturday, one of the days of the week. Sunday, another day of the week. We're connected to Romanism that had its roots in Babylonianism. And so our culture has kind of taken some of those things on. We need to really ask ourselves why. Tammuz. The way they celebrated Tammuz was to go out in the forest, cut down a tree, put it in their house, and decorate it. And so people say, well, obviously then you have a Tammuz tree in your house. Not really, because when they would cut down a tree from the forest, bring it in the house and decorate it, it was actually inlaid is the word, and what they were doing was not decorating a tree, but they were actually carving it into an idol, and they were inlaying it with gold and silver and then worshiping it. If you worship your Christmas tree, I have a problem with it. If you decide it's too closely related to Babylonianism, then I understand you saying, I don't want to have one, and I don't want to be involved in that. But again, allow people the right to be able to seek the Lord and to determine where they are involved when it comes to these things. But Babylon will become the center not only of worship in the last days, which again, mystery Babylon, is it literally Babylon? Are we seeing Babylon rebuilt today and being ready for the last days? The Bible says that the nation of Israel would be reestablished as a nation, and that the city of Babylon would be rebuilt. Jerusalem would once again become the headquarters of the Jewish people. Babylon would become a financial center of the world. Could oil prices today go to the point where they will lend to the wealth that we have in Babylon? Will they literally become a financial center for the world? All very possible and maybe even probable. As we see things beginning to develop, move rather quickly, they're talking about, you know, pulling out troops. They're talking about handing certain provinces over to the Iraqis now that their military is ready to take these areas, and we're backing out of there, and who knows what's going to happen. By the way, when we talk about, let me not talk about that right now. I'll talk about it at another point. I was going to talk a little bit about Georgia, but I won't do that now. Although it is interesting. Let me just say this. That for Russia to invade Israel, they got to go through Georgia. If they're going to move military tanks and stuff down, into Israel, they got to go through Georgia. The Bible says that God will put a hook in their mouth and bring them down into that area. And the area of Magog would actually include the area of Georgia. So it's just interesting. And, you know, if you're visiting with us, you're probably going, what was that about? I don't want to get all into it because I'd like to finish Jeremiah tonight. Babylon, of course, the foundations of Babylon were the Tower of Babel. The word in Hebrew means confusion. If you look up the name Babylon, it means gate of the gods. So there's some confusion about the name Babel. It was actually a word that meant confusion. And then because they built a tower in Babylon in order to try to reach up into heavens, it got known as the gate into heaven. And of course, Babylonian worship, false worship, started there in Babylon. So it got known as that. But literally, Babylon comes from Babel, which means confusion. Over a period of time, by the way, one of the oldest documents that we have comes out of Babylon. It is a code of, I can never remember the guy's name. I always call him Hamburger, but it's Hamburgai. What is it again? Hammurabi. See, ask a teacher and they will know. Hammurabi, the code of Hammurabi, which is this detailed account of different laws, of marriages, of divorces, and what they would get some 2,500 years before the time of Christ, way back in the beginning times, around the time of being a contemporary of Abraham or of Job, back that far, which is interesting stuff. And of course, then we come through the time of Nebuchadnezzar, and all the way up to what we have, the conflicts that we have in Iraq today. What we're going to see as we make our way through here, we're going to read sections of it. I don't know that we'll read every verse. We'll see how quickly we can move through it. But what we're going to see is that not all of this has been fulfilled. Some of it has been fulfilled. Some of it was fulfilled through the Medes and the Persians that were the world power that took over the Babylonian Empire. But a lot of it has not been fulfilled and has yet to be fulfilled. And you have to go to Revelation to look at the fulfillment of Mystery Babylon and what's going to happen to them for there to be a desolation, the complete desolation of Babylon. So let's pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 51. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will rise up against Babylon, against those who dwell in Leb Kamai. Now, that's an interesting word. You know, have you ever heard the Bible codes? These people that put the Bible into computer different programs and come up with different matches for different words. And I don't know what to think about the whole concept of Bible codes. I don't put too much stock in it. I believe that the Bible was written literally, and maybe there were codes in there that God hid as kind of a signature of who he is. Maybe not. I don't know. I think there's enough for us to look at with what's written in the Bible for us to know and to learn without getting into what's coded within the Bible. However, this word is actually a code for a Chaldean individual. There was an ancient code where they would take the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet and they would replace it with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the second letter with the next to the last letter, and the third letter with the third from the last, and so on, until they went all the way through the alphabet. And then they would write that code out in different things. Well, this is the code for a Chaldean individual. It is, the code is ATBASH, at bash is how I would pronounce it. But that's the code. You find it here, and you find it in verse 41, in chapter 51 of Jeremiah. That's the only places that you find it mentioned. The chapter in verse 41, it mentions a Babylonian, uses that that code for Babylonian. Why it's used here? I don't know. Okay, so it gives us this word for a Chaldean against those who dwell in Leb Kamai, a destroying wind, and I will send winnowers to Babylon, who will winnow her and empty her land. For in the day of doom, they shall be against her all around. Against her, let the archers bend the bow, and let him and lift himself up against her in his armor. Do not spare her young men, utterly destroy all of her army. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and those thrust through in her streets. For Israel is not forsaken, nor Judah, but his God, the Lord of hosts, through their land was filled with, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. So he now contrasts Babylon and this destruction that they're going to have. Literally, Babylon was taken in one day by the Medes that came in, which would be an area northern Iran. The Medes and the Persians were the next main world power after the Babylonians. And they would be taken captive by them during the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. Verse 6, flee from the midst of Babylon, and everyone save his life. Do not be cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. Now, the tribulation period, the last 7 years of this world, at least as we know it, the trial and tribulation period, is known as a time of God's vengeance, or a time of God's indignation, a time of God's wrath. It is also known as a time of Jacob's trouble, when God once again, they have 69 weeks that were determined for Israel. Those 69 weeks have passed. The Messiah was cut off. Now there's been a pause in that calendar. We have the last seventh week to go. It seems as if they jump ahead to Babylon in the midst of that tribulation period, saying get out of her, because during the tribulation period, Babylon is completely destroyed. And the same terminology is used in Revelation that is used in Jeremiah 51. It says, Babylon was a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations drank her wine. Therefore, the nations are deranged. In Revelation, we're told that they were made drunk by the wealth of Babylon and by the religion of Babylon, and that they became, here as it says, deranged. Babylon has suddenly fallen and been destroyed. Remember in Revelations, they cry, oh, Babylon has fallen, and they weep and they cry as they talk about the fall of Babylon. Wail for her, it says in verse 8. Take balm for her pain. Perhaps she may be healed. And so they think perhaps there's some way in which Babylon can be saved. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her and let us go, everyone to his own country. For her judgment reaches to heaven and is lifted up to the sky. The Lord has revealed our righteousness. Come and declare in Zion the work of the Lord our God. So once again, the contrast between Babylon and between Zion, Jesus coming back to Zion and Babylon being destroyed. As we watch the development over the next few years of the nation of Babylon being developed, I think a lot of it's going to connect into this chapter and maybe one that you want to revisit in the next few years. It says, make the arrows bright, gather the shields. The Lord has raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his plan is against Babylon to destroy it. Because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple. Set up the standard on the walls of Babylon. Make the guard strong. Set up the watchman. Prepare the ambush. For the Lord has both devised and done what he spoke against the inhabitants of Babylon. O you who dwell by many waters, abundant in treasure, your end has come, the measure of your covetousness. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I will fill you with men as with locusts, and they shall lift up a shout against you. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom. He stretched out the heavens in his understanding. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in heaven. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth and makes lightning for the rain, and brings the wind out of his treasuries. Now, as Jeremiah breaks in this concept of God creating things, he talks about vapor, the idea, concept of hydrology, water vaporizing and then coming back in droplets. Job mentions it as well as Proverbs. And then it talks about making lightning for the rain. You ever had lightning strike? And then the rain come right after lightning strikes. He makes the lightning for the rain. I have no idea why that happens. Meant to look it up, but didn't and don't know. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by the carved image. For his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in him. They are futile, the works of error. In the time of punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them. For he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of the inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now, all through this chapter, you find the comparison, the nation of Israel to the nation of Babylon, the city of Zion, or the city of Jerusalem, compared to the city of Babylon. You are my battle axe and weapon of war. For with you I broke the nations in pieces. With you I destroyed kingdoms. With you I break in pieces the horse and its rider. With you I break in pieces the chariot and its rider. With you I will break in pieces, men and women. With you I will break in pieces old and young. With you I will break in pieces the young men and the maiden. With you also I will break in pieces the shepherd and his flock. With you I will break in pieces the farmers, the yoke of his oxen. And with you I will break in pieces governors and rulers. And I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they have done in Zion, in your sight, says the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all of the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the rocks, and make you a burnt mountain. They shall not take from you a stone for a corner, nor a stone for a foundation, but you shall be desolate forever, says the Lord. Now, that has not been accomplished yet. The city of Babylon itself has been excavated to some degree. Nebuchadnezzar built a palace on the old city of Babylon. In fact, I went on Google Earth today and looked around the area. Interesting to me, there were several helicopters that were right by the area. Looked like big Apache kind of helicopters, but you know, you can't get that much detail on Google Earth. So they could have been, I don't know, Jolly Green Giant helicopters. I have no idea. But nevertheless, it's interesting that there's all kinds of building. They've got a lot of the ruins that have been excavated that you can actually see from Google Earth in that particular area today. And it hasn't been desolate yet, and it will be. And it's after what happens into it in the book of Revelation. It goes on then in verse 27, set up a banner in the land, blow the trumpet among the nations, prepare the nations against her, call the kingdoms together against her, Ararat, Mimai, and Ashkenaz. Ashkenaz is Germany, Ararat is Turkey, Mimai is again kind of a northern region in Persia or in Iran. So you've got these different groups, appoint a general against her, cause the horses to come up like a bristling locust, prepare against her the nations with the kings of the Medes, its governors and rulers, all of the land of his dominion, the land of trouble and sorrow. Every purpose of the Lord shall be performed against Babylon, to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. The mighty men of Babylon have ceased fighting. They have remained in their strongholds. Their might has failed. They have become like women. The Bible says that, not me. They have burned her dwelling places. Those are the kind of things people get mad at you for saying. That's the Bible, that one. The bars of her gate are broken. One runner will run and meet another, and one messenger to meet another, to show the king of Babylon that his city is taken on all sides. The passages are blocked. The reeds they have burned with fire, the men of war terrified. Jump ahead with me to verse 41. We kind of get a little bit more of the same, just kind of details of the different destructions as we make our way through there. In verse 41, we have the other word that is in code, and how Shishak is taken. That word is literally Babylon. So if you take the Hebrew language, you put it backwards, and you connect the corresponding letters, that is the word that you come up with. It says, how the praise of the whole earth is seized, how Babylon has become desolate among nations. I read one commentator today who said, well, the reason that they did it in code was because they were worried about the Babylonians when this was written. The problem with that is in the same verse he uses Babylon directly. So I don't know that that's the reason that they use the code, because they use the word not to in the very next line, literally, and all through this, there's no doubt that they're talking about Babylon. So I don't think that's why they use the code. I just think it's one of those mysteries, and maybe someday somebody will figure it out. It says, the sea has come up over Babylon. She is covered with a multitude of its waves. That may literally be water. Babylon, interestingly enough, is in a low area where it was covered with water at one time, could be covered again. There's a lot of water in those days. Perhaps something will happen. Maybe built by men to bring water in. Maybe a natural disaster that brings water into that area. It could also be a reference to armies that march on Babylon. Because remember, biblically, in prophecy especially, when the Bible talks about water or waves It uses that as an analogy of armies. It says, her cities are a desolation, a dry land, and a wilderness, the land where no one dwells, through which no sun passes. I will punish Baal in Babylon. Remember, we saw that Baal is Marduk, the false god of Marduk that was worshipped in Babylon. I will bring out out of his mouth what he has swallowed, and the nations shall not stream to him anymore. Yes, the wall of Babylon shall fall. Jump ahead with me to 57. And I will make drunk her princes and wise men, her governors, her deputies, and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not awake, says the Lord, whose name is the Lord of hosts. It's interesting that they were having a drunken party when the Medes and the Persians invaded. They took the city of Babylon literally without a fight because there was a drunken party going on when the Medes and Persians invaded. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon, verse 58, will be utterly broken. Her high gates shall be burned with fire. The people will labor in vain, and the nations because of the fire, they shall be weary. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Syria, the son of Nahor, the son of Meshiah, where he went to Zedekiah, the king of Judah of Babylon, in the fourth year of the reign of Syriah, verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in all the book, in all the evil of the world that would come upon Babylon, in those words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Syriah, when you arrive in Babylon, see it and read these words. Then you shall say, O Lord, you shall speak against this place and cut it off, and none shall remain in there, man nor beast, and it shall be desolate forever. So he had the job of taking it and reading it to Babylon. Now it shall be, when you have finished reading this book, that you shall tie a stone in it and throw it into the Euphrates. Then you shall say, Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus, for all the words of Jeremiah. Now, chapter 52 is completely is different than chapter 51, which ends the judgments against these surrounding nations. We went all the way from the judgment of Egypt, all the way up to the north, even a little bit further up north to the area of Babylon. And now we have a summary of kind of what took place in the entire book. So let's take some time to cover this as well. It says Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was that name, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnon. He also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. Remember, he replaced Jehoiakim, who replaced Jehoiachin, who replaced Josiah, the different kings that were there when Jeremiah was a prophet. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened to Jerusalem and Judah, till he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Now it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all of his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it. And they built a siege wall against it all around. And the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So this siege took approximately 3 years. By the fourth month of the ninth day of the month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people in the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled and went out of the city by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were near the city all around, and they went the way of the plain. Now you remember that Jeremiah had told King Hezekiah, just surrender. Surrender, give yourself up, they'll take you to Babylon, you'll live there in safety. Zedekiah didn't listen, so he escapes by night when they're close to breaching the wall. He escapes, verse 8, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him, Zedekiah, in the plain of Jericho, and all of his army was scattered before him. So they took the king, and they brought him to the king of Babylon in Riblah, in the land of Hamath, and pronounced judgment on him. Then the king of Babylon killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and he killed all of the princes of Judah in Riblah. Those are the ones who were trying to escape. He also put out the eyes of Zedekiah, the king of Babylon, bound him in bronze feathers, and took him to Babylon, and put him in prison until the day of his death. So Hezekiah has his sons killed in front of him. This is how brutal the Babylonians were. They killed his sons, then they put out his eyes. So the last thing that he would ever see would be his sons dying. Then he's taken off into prison. Now in the fifth month, on the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year, King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, who served the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. He burned the house of the Lord, the king's house, and the houses of Jerusalem, that is, the houses of the great, he burned with fire. And all the army of the Chaldeans, who were with the captain of the guard, broke down all of the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away the captain of some of the people, and the rest of the people who remained in the city, defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon, and the rest of the craftsmen. But Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left some of the poor in the land as vine dressers and farmers. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord, the carts, the bronze, the sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke to pieces and carried all the bronze to Babylon. Now we have a list of the different treasures that they took out of the temple, out of the house of God. It's got a list of different utensils and gold things, bronze things, and what they broke up, and they took these things away. But what is missing is the Ark of the Covenant. You can be sure that, you know, Babylon has a list. They've actually got a picture of the things that they carried out of the covenant. The menorah is actually there in Babylon that they took out of the temple. The Ark of the Covenant isn't there. You could be sure that if they took the Ark of the Covenant, that it would be mentioned here. It would be mentioned in the Babylonian records that it was actually something that they took. For whatever reason, the Ark of the Covenant was already taken. It suggested that Jeremiah, Zedekiah actually hid the Ark of the Covenant during this time. It's been suggested that it was actually hid before that. Some believe that it was taken by during the time of King Solomon, because we don't ever find the Ark of the Covenant mentioned after his time, so it was actually taken out during then. We don't really know where it's at. Some suggest that right before the temple is rebuilt, because Ezekiel tells us it's going to be rebuilt, that the Ark of the Covenant will be discovered. Others believe it's already been discovered, that they found it underneath the Temple Mount and some of the caves that were down there. Of course, nobody really knows. And I don't have any idea whether or not they have really found the Ark of the Covenant, nor if they need the Ark of the Covenant to be able to do what they're going to do. Can they make another Ark with a mercy seat to be able to give their sacrifices? I don't know why they couldn't. I don't know what would restrict them from having that particular Ark of the Covenant. Although, hey, if they found it, it just would be exciting, wouldn't it? It'd be an exciting thing for us. It'd be an exciting thing for the Jewish people. If they found it, you could certainly see how finding the Ark of the Covenant would motivate them to want to build the temple. And when you read in Ezekiel, it's interesting because a lot of people believe that the temple was where the Dome of the Rock is today. But also there's those that believe it's where the Dome of the Spirit is, which is off to the side of the Dome of the Rock today. And in Ezekiel, when it talks about the temple being rebuilt, it says that there is a wall built that divides the profane from the holy. And it's believed that perhaps they'll actually divide the Temple Mount, maybe for the sake of peace, and build the temple while the Dome of the Rock remains. Again, I don't know in the particular climate that we have today if that can be done, but a lot changes, and who knows where we're going with radical Islam, what radical Islam is going to do with Israel, how Israel is going to respond to radical Islam, how the United States is going to respond to it, how Russia's going to respond to what they're doing, Syria now being armed by Russia, Iran being armed by Russia, the Bible in Ezekiel saying that Russia, Syria, and Iran, Persia, all get together to come after Israel. Once again, it's like front, you know, it's like it's in the news. Like it's all ready to take place today. And who knows what's going to happen in just a couple of years, what the political climate will be around the world. Will there be a solid defeat of the Islamic terrorists and that will allow them to be able to build up on the Temple Mount? where the, will the Dome of the Rock be destroyed, as some people suggest, and then be able to build upon it? I don't know, but what I do know is the temple will be rebuilt. So let's jump ahead. I don't want to read through all of these different treasures. You can look through there that they carried away. Verse 24, the captain of the guard took Syria, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the three doorkeepers. Verse 25, he also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, seven men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the principal scribe, the army that mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the midst of the city. And Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon in Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death in Riblah in the land of Hamath, and Judah was carried away captive from their own land. So the leaders were killed, which is what they would do, leaving the poor of the land, feeling that they're not a threat to take care of the land. These are the people whom Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive in the seventh year, 3,033 Jews. In the 11th year of Nebuchadnezzar, he carried away captive from Jerusalem 832 persons. In the 33rd year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the Jews 745 persons. All the persons were 4,600. Now it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiachin, king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that evil Mordecai, this would be Nebuchadnezzar's son, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up his head against Jehoiachin, the king of Judah, and brought him to prison. He only reigned for 3 months, and he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings of Babylon who were in Babylon. So Jehoiachin changed from his prison garments, and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. As for the provisions, there was a regular ration given by him from the king of Babylon, a portion of each, until the day of his death, all the days of his life. And so Jehoiachin was taken care of all the days of his life. Zedekiah ended up in prison, being blinded while he was in Jerusalem. And that finishes the book of Jeremiah for us. Let's stand up.